filled with the Holy Spirit. What comes to your mind? What do you think of when you hear that phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if that sort of thing makes the news, we usually think of some kind of physical experiences and physical manifestations. When we think more in terms of biblical scenarios, we may connect it with, well, healings, signs and wonders. And yet, is that what being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about? We come to a passage today when Peter, who has already experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? And what do we do with that today? Those are the two questions I hope to answer clearly for you. I will endeavor to answer, hopefully clearly, for you as we go through our passage today. We're in Acts chapter 4. We're still at the temple. This is still all related to Peter and John going up to the temple for prayer and healing the man at the gate who was lame, crippled, unable to walk. Peter has addressed the crowd. He has proclaimed to them the truth about Jesus, the truth about their own guilt. He's called them to repentance. He's made the blessing that is available in Christ clear to them. And he gave a warning. But now, leadership, Jewish leadership, steps into the scene. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they, Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. The record of what Peter spoke, what happened here. Thank you for all of your word, particularly in this passage as we continue in it. Father, may you speak to us through your word. Grant that we would understand what is going on here. Your ways, your will, you. That we would then live in keeping with you, who you are, your plan, your will, and your ways. Grant, Father, that as I speak, your word would go forth. In the name of Jesus, amen. Notice the overwhelming wall of intimidation that's here. Maybe you don't realize it at first. Remember, these are all Jews. This is Peter and John's world. And who comes upon him but the priests, the highest Jewish authority. And you remember, Jerusalem is sort of like its own entity. It's not truly free and independent, but it has a little bit of autonomy, a little bit of self-governing and self-control. And the priests, they're the highest ranking Jewish authority. They're there. And the captain of the temple police, the ones with the authority and the ability and the strength, so to speak, to arrest people. And the Sadducees. There are two basic sects in Judaism at that time. There's Sadducees and Pharisees. You hear about them both in the Gospels. Jesus confronts the Pharisees the most, but because they're the closest to the truth, not the furthest. See, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. By and large, the Sadducees have sold out to Rome. And the priests, by and large, came from Sadducees. They were the upper class. They were the aristocrats. They were the one in power, and they were in Rome's back pocket, by and large. They're there. We're told in verse 5, on the next day there, who's there? Peter and John, and the healed man, who's apparently there also. Peter says, this man. The Jews! There, not some other ones, not people with no power, no sway, but their rulers and elders and scribes are gathered together. That's usually called the Sanhedrin. And we're told that Annas the high priest is there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander. Annas wasn't officially the high priest as far as Rome was concerned, but as far as Israel was concerned, Jerusalem, he was. Bottom line is, anyone who's anyone in leadership or authority among the Jews is there. And it's the same ones, who personally handed Jesus over to be crucified. When Pilate was ready to set Jesus free, what did they say? We have no king but Caesar. This is who they are. But make no mistake about it, they are the authority. Other than Rome. You can't get a higher authority. And you can't really get any more leadership gathered together because that's the leadership. They're all there. You may recall from the Gospel of John, Jesus heals the man born blind. And the parents are brought in, and they're questioned. They don't really want to say too much. They're like, he's old enough, let him answer for himself. Why? There's fear. Even in the smaller towns, those who rule the synagogue, if they put you out of the synagogue, you are out. Now, we don't understand that. If you speak English well, and you live here, you don't understand that. But put yourself in a little ethnic community somewhere. Maybe in San Francisco. Whatever ethnic community is. I'm from the Northeast, so you had the Italians and the Irish, right? But you put yourself in some ethnic community. That's your world. This is Peter and John's world. Talk about intimidation. I mean, what's one of man's greatest fear? Man. Right? Whether it's the schoolyard or the office or out on the front lines. What leads a child to go ahead and do something he or she doesn't think is right and doesn't want to? Peer pressure. Intimidation from people. Or the soldier to go ahead and follow through on an order that isn't right? giving an order. All the other soldiers are doing it. Or at the office to go along with whatever is taking place, whether it's backbiting and gossip about the boss, or, hey, I got an idea, let's figure out how to cheat emissions in America so we can sell our Volkswagens. I mean, how does that kind of stuff happen? Well, the more people that are doing it, the harder it is to stand against that tide. You've been there. Peter, he's there. The same Peter who, when not too long ago, a Jewish girl said, you're one of his followers. He swore he wasn't. He's there. He and John. And this guy that he probably doesn't care because now he can stand. He'd rather stand before everyone there than have to be on the ground. I don't know what he's thinking, but he's there too. That's it. There's the three of them, and they are literally surrounded by the highest level of leadership and authority apart from the Romans. And they're being questioned. And it's not a pleasant conversation. You know that because verse 2 says, greatly annoyed. They're not curious. They're not happy. They're ticked. And they don't just come up and question and ask. They lay hands on them. Hence the captain of the temple. Lay hands on them. Forcibly take them from the crowd. And since it's late in the day, and to show who's boss, they leave him in custody overnight. That is the overwhelming intimidation that Peter faces. And this isn't a matter of being put out of the synagogue. The same ones are there who handed Jesus over. They could just as easily do it with Peter and John. What did the Romans not want? Riots. They wanted peace. They're all about peace. The chariot races, the gladiator fights, just keep the people placated and let them rule. And all these Jewish leaders have to say is, they've stirred up some 5,000 men. There's going to be a revolt. They're teaching in the name of that guy Jesus that you just crucified. What's leadership to do then? Well, maybe we were wrong about crucifying that guy. No, follow through and do it again. Their life is in danger here. But Peter, this time, doesn't flinch. Doesn't bat an eye. He stands there, unwavering, unflinching, with a tidal wave of intimidation before him. Verse 13, I didn't read it. They see his boldness. What does he do? I mean, he could have soft pedaled it. He could have made it so much easier. The first thing, what does he say? Are we here about a good deed? In other words, we shouldn't be here. It's a good deed. This is a good thing. You shouldn't be upset. And then he goes on to say, let it be known to you and to all of the people of Israel. In other words, we're going to keep telling people. It's by the name of Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth. Salvation? What he goes on to say, salvation belongs to Yahweh. But he's telling them, no, it's Jesus, the carpenter's son. He's the Messiah. And you crucified him. You crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. He's telling them, you're wrong. He could have said, you know, this is a good thing from Yahweh. No. And that's true. This is a good thing from Yahweh. But he boldly proclaims Jesus as the Messiah to them. He boldly says, "You crucified him, but God raised him. You were wrong, you were wrong, you were wrong." This is who he really is. The cornerstone. Verse 11. He's the cornerstone. That's in Psalm verse 118 that was read for us earlier. You, and he goes on and says, the builders, it just says the builders in Psalm 118. Who are the builders? They are, he says, you rejected him, but he is God's chosen one. He's certainly not trying to make it easy on himself. He's not skirting the issue. Doesn't hem and haw. Clearly, simply, boldly speaks the truth about Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and there's salvation in no one else. He's calling Jesus God. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's telling them, we read this and we think that's right, apart from Christ, no other way, so you Buddhists and you Muslims, you know, you're... He's telling Jews! You cannot be saved! You're lost! You're doomed! You're going to be cut off from your people apart from embracing Jesus as the Messiah, repenting and believing in Him. He's just told the leadership among the true religion, with the one and only God as their God, that they're not okay. That they're lost. How does he do that? How does the man that caved in to a slave girl and denied Christ at her pointing him out now stand there? These aren't even his peers. They're above his peers. He's a fisherman. He's no upper class aristocrat. He's not among the Sadducees. He's a fisherman. How does he stand there with his life threatened and without blinking proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, as Savior, as the one and only Savior? Verse 8, Luke records for us, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Wait a second. I thought the Spirit came upon Peter in chapter 2, which we call Pentecost. 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. Well, that did happen. Did the Spirit go away? No. Because that word filled is a confusing word for us. It's a confusing English word. Though it doesn't have to be. We think of filled, we think of what? A glass. Is it filled or not filled? You pull up the gas station and you filled your tank. Because there wasn't a full tank before. We think of less and more in terms of quantity. That's what we first think about. But then again, we use the word the way it's being used here. Oh, and I ran into Jack today, and he was filled with joy. Does that mean Jack had no joy the day before? No. What does that mean? It means when you saw Jack, joy pervaded his whole character and persona. It's what oozed out of him. So we understand the word. We use it that way also, filled. Does the person on death row who was filled with evil mean that the rest of us have no propensity or ability to do that which is evil? No. It's there. We understand from the New Testament letters in particular, the Holy Spirit comes upon a believer permanently, seals them, dwells in them. But there is also in the New Testament this reference to filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul tells the Ephesians, do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to Christians. So he's not saying get the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. Because he said in chapter 1 of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit seals you. So what's going on here? Well, notice what's going on here. What does Peter do? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, laid hands on everyone. They all fell over. Healed more people. Invoked the Holy Spirit. Spoke in tongues? No. But speak? Yes. What did they do in chapter 2? Filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak. Yes, in that case, they spoke in tongues. But the point is, speaking is the common connection here. Speaking. What did Jesus tell them? Go and wait till you're clothed with power from on high. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Then you will be my witnesses. What do witnesses do? Testify. Indeed, this is a wooden pulpit. I'm up here, I'm telling you, it's wood. It's solid wood. What am I doing? I'm speaking. What is Peter doing here? Speaking. And this isn't just a New Testament issue. In the Old Testament, prior to being under the new covenant in the blood of Christ, which we remember this morning with the Lord's Supper, prior to Pentecost, you find the same connection again and again. It's 2 Chronicles 24, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what the next word is? That's right, said. And his son, a couple chapters earlier, filled with the Holy Spirit, said. Said or spoke. You get the connection? Get the point? This is Peter speaking, right? Peter doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. Luke's saying Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. How does Luke know that? How does Luke know that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit? Because of what Peter did. He spoke. He proclaimed Christ clearly and boldly and in the face of intimidation, threat, persecution. You can program a computer or whatever to speak and to speak the gospel. That doesn't require the Holy Spirit. But here, particularly in the face of rejection, of death, Peter speaks boldly. That's how Luke knows. Because that's the connection all through Scripture. When the Holy Spirit is controlling someone and working in them and through them, the person speaks the Word of God. If you were to flip over, you don't have to, I'm not going there, but if you were to flip over to what Peter wrote in his own letter, he wrote in chapter 1, 21, around there, how does Scripture come about? Men were led by the Spirit. That's how Scripture came about, he says. The Word of God comes in power, clearly, boldly, by a work of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is the primary role of the Holy Spirit. To make known the Word of God. You look in the Old Testament and all the way through the New Testament, it's the same thing. You say, well, what about the fruit of the Spirit? I said, this is the primary role of the Holy Spirit. And He does not do it through those who don't also manifest what we call the fruit of the Spirit. The life is transformed by the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But this speaking forth the Word of God, particularly in the face of intimidation, rejection, objection, is a work of the Holy Spirit. You see, what's happened today, we need to get the Holy Spirit back from those who misunderstand Him and malign Him, who misfocus on Him and misuse Him, if He's even there to begin with. The Holy Spirit works to make known the Word of God through men. In the Old Testament, you see it. In the New Testament, you see it. The only thing different is now that the New Testament has come, that Word is clearly about the Son. What did Jesus do with the disciples on the road to Emmaus? He opened the Scriptures from Moses to the prophets and told them everything concerning Himself. What is Peter doing here? Peter's not quoting Paul. He's not quoting John. He's quoting Psalm 118. He's referencing Isaiah. The Word of God that has been made known through the work of the Holy Spirit, He is proclaiming it and interpreting it. It's about the Messiah who is Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. If you were to flip to Ephesians 5 where Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what he goes on to say next? Everything that has to do with speaking. Singing psalms and hymns to one another. Praying. All that speaking. All that is speaking. The truth. God's truth as revealed in His Word. And revealed by whom? The Holy Spirit. What did Jesus tell the disciples? I'll send my helper. He will bring to mind. He will speak my word. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a preacher. He's a preacher. He first preaches the truth of God as proclaimed by a person to the heart that you believe. If you say you're a Christian because, well, there's a lot of manuscripts and it makes sense and the evidence lines up, there's something missing. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit confirms to a person, convicting and granting faith. How does it do that? We call it illumination or enlightening. Paul prays after the Ephesians that the eyes of their hearts will be enlightened. What is the Spirit doing? Internally, quietly, there's no audible voice, preaching the Word of God to a heart of stone that it becomes a heart of flesh. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If you look at that phrase again and again and again in context, it means to be empowered. To be empowered to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, as the only way of salvation, as the Son of God raised from the dead, especially in the face of intimidation or rejection or opposition or persecution. That's what it means. It indeed means the power of God is upon a person through the work, the means of the person of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean they weren't there before. But the Holy Spirit is now at work in that person so that what takes place is supernatural. There's no human explanation for why Peter wouldn't try to preserve his life. Why he wouldn't capitulate, give in to the leadership there. Just like there's no human explanation of why the apostles and so many others went to an early death at the hands of men because of their faith, why they wouldn't reject the faith. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to say that a person is empowered by the third person of the Trinity to proclaim the second person of the Trinity. No matter what's at stake before the people around. The Holy Spirit is a preacher first and foremost. And that's what's going on here. Peter has the Spirit. Peter is a Christian before Pentecost. Peter was opening the Word and understanding it rightly before Pentecost. He understood, oh, Judas, that lines up with Scripture. How does he understand that? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost with signs and wonders to signify that the new covenant has now begun. That the Holy Spirit indwells and seals a person as was promised in Isaiah and Jeremiah. But in certain circumstances, at certain times, a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, notice what's not going on here. Not speaking in a foreign language. Not healing anyone. Peter's not even mentioning the Holy Spirit. But by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in him, he's proclaiming Jesus as God, the second person of the Trinity, as Savior, as the Messiah. Do you want to see Christ preached boldly, clearly, despite, in the face of, human threat? Do you want to see souls saved? There's a couple thousand came to faith that day, even though Peter and John get arrested by the authorities. Do you want to see God's plan moving forward? That's a theme in Acts. That's a theme in Acts. Jesus said it. I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Here we see the first instant of persecution and opposition in Acts. Is it successful? No. Verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed. Do you want to see that? Then pray. Pray. Pray and pray that the Spirit would empower men, me, whoever's here next week and the week after that, Rick, Johnson, down in South America, Angelo, in Oceanside, Ami in India. Pray that the Holy Spirit would empower men to preach Christ. I said, where do you get that? It doesn't say that in the passage. So fine application, but where is it in the Word? What were Peter and John doing when this all started? Now, Peter and John were going up the temple at the hour of prayer. And what were the first converts dedicating themselves to at that day of Pentecost? To prayer, Acts 2:42. And what were the 120 doing when they were waiting for the Holy Spirit like Jesus told them to? They were praying. And what does Luke record Jesus as saying in Luke chapter 11? It has to do with prayer. And a father gives good things to his child. Luke chapter 11, verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And what does Paul ask for in Ephesians chapter 6. You familiar with the armor of God there? Maybe, maybe not. He goes on in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. You might say, well, you know, Peter, he's a fisherman. But Paul? He's been trained, educated in the Scriptures, in the speaking. He says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth. Paul, what do you mean words may be given to you? Don't you know the gospel, Paul? What's wrong with your Christology? Are you getting confused here? Because I just read Galatians before I read Ephesians and you seem to have it all clear. Why do you need prayer for words to be given for you, Paul? May be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. That I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to boldly proclaim Jesus as the only means of salvation. And the Scripture makes it clear again and again that we are to pray and even pray to that end. Now, Paul doesn't say, pray that I'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. But given what he says in chapter 5 to them about being filled with the Holy Spirit and then talks about speaking, and he's asking for prayer that he would know what to speak and speak it boldly, he's saying, ask the Father to grant that I would do this. And if it happens, you know who brought it about? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So when I say pray, pray and pray for Spirit-empowered preaching, you don't necessarily have to say, God, pray. God. You don't necessarily pray, God, send your Spirit upon Carl in such a way as to proclaim Christ boldly. And John next week, and Mike the week after that, and Todd Bolton when he shows up, and this guy Michael when he comes, or me in India. You don't have to say that, but if you say, Father, grant boldness and clarity of speech to proclaim Jesus, no matter what anyone else says, thinks, or does, that's what you're asking for. That's what you're asking for. My question is, are you asking for it? I read a book this week for pastors that had a lot to say about congregations. You have a responsibility if you're a Christian. Not just to pick out your outfit this morning. To pray. To pray. And to pray. Are you praying? What is your concern for Sunday morning? What is your greatest concern for Sunday morning? The air conditioner will be set right? You like the music? Hope the crackers taste better this time? Or that Christ will be boldly proclaimed? Now, I have responsibilities. I shouldn't expect Spirit-empowered preaching to take place through me if I'm not living it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not in the Word studying. And I'm not in prayer. But you have a responsibility. You have a privilege to go before the throne of grace. In the hour of need, yes, not just for Aunt Betsy's disease or sickness. The hour of need is now. Every moment a soul dies, apart from faith in Christ, they're lost because there's no other name given. Most of you probably know or heard of a man called Spurgeon. 19, called to his first church, shows up 11 people. Not much longer after that, they don't have a big enough facility. To this day, his sermons endure in written form. when asked what his secret was, he said, "My people pray for me." That's what he said. "My people pray for me." The assumption is, of course, that he himself is praying, that he is walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh, and that he's studying. He said this elsewhere, "The sinew," you know what the sinew is, the stuff related to muscles that enables, "the sinew of the minister," insert gospel preacher, pastor, anyone proclaiming Christ, "the sinew of the minister's strength under God is the supplication of his church." Big word for prayer. We can do anything and everything if we have a praying people around us. But when our dear friends and fellow helpers cease to pray, the Holy Ghost hastens to depart. Doesn't mean that the individual Christians lose the Holy Spirit? No, not at all. And Ichabod is written on the place of assembly. He also said, "What can we do without your prayers?" The we here, be he, fellow ministers, speaking to those who are or want to be fellow ministers. "What can we do without your prayers? They link us with the omnipotence of God, like the lightning rod. They pierce the clouds and bring down the mighty and mysterious power from on high. The Lord, give me a dozen pleaders and lovers of souls, and by His grace we shall shake all London from end to end." And that is what happened. That is what happened. There are times when he told the members, "Can you please go home so those outside can come in and hear Christ proclaimed?" Spurgeon, "What was your secret?" "Ah, well, you see, I went to such and such seminary." No. But he studied. I read all the time." He doesn't say that, but he did. "I pray," and he did, but he didn't say that. "The prayers of my people." We may laugh or shake our heads or feel sorry for those who want to gather on a Saturday in a healing room and invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit, concerned all about the physical finite realities of this life. And there are things that are wrong in that. But are we even praying ourselves? What are we praying for? We need not be afraid of the phrase "filled with the Holy Spirit." We indeed should seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul says to Christians. It's a command. And the very next words that come out of his mouth have to do with speaking. What's going on there? The primary role of the Holy Spirit is to make Christ known from the Word of God. To make Jesus known as the Christ and the Son of God from the Word of God. He does that. He did that. He will do that. And we can pray and are to pray and should be praying for that end. Yes, I confess I'd like to see healings. But more so, the person, whether healed or not, would come to know Jesus, the only Savior, as their Savior. This is not to make light of physical suffering in this life. And by all means, pray. John, writing to Gaius, says, I'm praying for you that all was well with you, physically and your soul. There's a scripture precedence for praying for that. Make all your supplications and petitions known with thanksgiving. I'm not saying we're not to pray for other things. But this is the most important thing. That Christ would be proclaimed and believed in. And for that to happen involves the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And if we who are evil know how to give good to those who are asked, how much more our Heavenly Father? Join me in prayer. Father, I have spoken. May your word from this time continue to go forth and bear fruit in our hearts and minds by a work of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would indeed live by the Spirit. That what we do and what we run after would be in accordance with you. That we would pursue holiness. That we would hold up others in all situations and things in prayer before you. That we would also continually, Father, be a praying people. Beseeching you to make your goodness and your glory known through the proclamation of your Son, of your gospel. Father, we pray for that right now. Father, both in and through this local church, whenever the word is opened, whenever two or more are gathered, Sunday, throughout the week, whenever. As well, Father, as particularly through the brothers and sisters, what we are praying for here, the gospel mission, Johnson's in Mexico, or Ami in India, Angelo in Southern California, Father Dennis, his family, the Cobars in Honduras, Father, grant boldness and the words to clearly make known the truth about Jesus. And Father, may your kingdom coming, may your church being built consume us and be our greatest concern and desire and pursuit. No matter what, the opposition or intimidation there is or might be. May we fear not. May you grant that we would fear not. May you grant mercifully and graciously that your word, that Jesus as the only way, the only means of salvation, would go forth and be believed, received. Father, grant the faith to proclaim as well as the faith to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.